Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
I'm going to ask if you have your Bibles and open them with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading verse 24, 25. We're going to go through the last two verses of Colossians chapter 1. But let me begin reading in verse 24, then we read through the end of the chapter, verse 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I'm going to read our verse again, our passage again from the Amplified Bible, but I want to just ask you, what are you doing to advance the kingdom of God? What goal do you have, kingdom goal do you have for the Lord? What is your ambition for life? It requires effort, doesn't it? It requires that we do something. And what we're going to be looking at is that which fueled the Apostle Paul to be about the Lord's work, to be about the kingdom work. And in his words, he was saying that God was working in him mightily. The word behind that word works is energy or power. And it describes both a physical power and a cosmic power. But in the New Testament, it primarily deals with an activity of either divine or evil powers. So what are we going to do? So Paul used this word to really identify the source of his strength to be about the work of the ministry. So the apostle labored and he strived in the power of the Lord. And accordingly, he recognized it could never be done in his own strength. That's what I want us to see. Because the same power is available to us today for those who are in Christ. It's accessible to you. And are you striving according to his working? Are you laboring in the Lord's power? And when you do, you'll be able to accomplish things and see God accomplish in you things that we've never imagined. So let me just read again where we were in Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29, but now in the Amplified Bible, because I think it brings out that beautiful, rich meaning that we see. He says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering on your behalf, for with my own body I supplement whatever is lacking on your part of Christ's afflictions on behalf of his body, which is the church. In this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship which God entrusted to me for your sake, so that I might take the word of God fully known among you, that is, the mystery which was hidden from angels and mankind for ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, God's people. God, in his eternal plan, chose to make known to them how great for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in and among you, the hope and guarantee of realizing the glory. We proclaim him, warning and instructing everyone in all wisdom, that is, with comprehensive insight into the word and purpose of God, so that we may present every person complete in Christ, mature, fully trained, and perfect in him, the anointed one. For this I labor often to the point of exhaustion, striving with his power and energy, which so greatly works within me.
Amen.
So many things are just by perspective, huh? Now, we've been living on the coast. We got to drive up yesterday. Night before last, I think we had 3 quilts on the bed. We're running the heater. It's cold. It's damp. When the sun comes out from the fog, you know, oh, glory, we got a little sunlight. And then we come over in the valley, and I'm loving it. We got out of the car. I've got a little thermostat on my watch. It was only 104. Ah, sunlight. This is great. How wonderful. Perspective, right? We saw miles and miles of people leaving the valley heading to the coast. We're on the fast track. Let's get some sunlight. You see, in the Lord's work, sometimes we've got to change our perspective because we get worn down, we get tired, we get beat up sometimes. And the adversary makes it difficult for us to work for Christ. He's going to do everything he can to bring you down. Instead of realizing, hey, sometimes 105, 106, yeah, you know what? I feel it in my joints. I can move. It's nice. Well, maybe it's because I'm old. Maybe it's just because I'm old that I, you know, get some of that old weariness out of the bones. The book of Colossians that Paul is talking, he's writing to these people at Colossae, and he's talking about a struggle here. And he's even writing this letter to those Christians, to the church there in the city of Colossae, while he's in prison. And the struggle in his own life has brought him to a place where he's been put in prison in Rome. And because of his message, because of his preaching, because of the proclaiming of the truth of Jesus Christ, he's been bound. And in addition to that, while he's a prisoner at Rome, a dear brother, a dear man of God comes to him, Epaphras. And he comes to visit him, and Epaphras is undoubtedly the first pastor of the church at Colossae. He's the pastor here, and he comes to the Apostle Paul, and he tells him something tragic is going on in our city. Our people are being exposed to lies, to false truth. There are teachers that have come into the city of Colossae that are saying that Jesus is not God. They're saying that Jesus cannot save a man, that Jesus Christ was unable to bring a man to God, that he is neither God nor he is the Savior. And they're teaching legalism and ritual. They're teaching all kinds of mysticism, and they're teaching asceticism, and you shouldn't marry, all sorts of things. You ought to just go and be apart. They're teaching all kinds of strange things, including worship of angels. Epaphras comes to Paul and says, what do I do? All this heresy. Epaphras tells Paul that the church is being attacked, this young church at Colossae. Paul sits down, and inspired by God, he begins to write a letter. And I'm so thankful, if the Lord wills, we get to August. You know, I get to be back for the first 3 weeks of August. We're going to go through this first chapter because it's really impressed and done something in my life, encouraged me. And so in those 3 weeks, Lord willing, we'll go through chapter 1. Now, you know me. How long have we been in Mark on Wednesday nights? And we're just to chapter 3. So I get a lot out of it. I hope you get something out of it. So I hope that that's what we can do if the Lord tarries and we're still here in August. I hope that we can go through just this first chapter so that you can see it and you can be encouraged and you can be strengthened to go out and carry the word of God into this world that so badly needs it. So Paul here is inspired by God and he begins to write a letter and he's telling Epaphras, take this to your people. It's the word of God. Can you imagine being given a letter that was inspired by the Holy Spirit? So the book of Colossians, Paul is clearing out heresy upon heresy regarding the person of Christ and Christ's total power to save. So chapter 1 and chapter 2 really deal with doctrine, and chapter 3 and chapter 4 deal with a practical application. And so that's what we're looking at. In these first 2 chapters, Paul is saying, this is Christ, and this is what Christ can do. And in the last two chapters, the behavior of the believers in response to understanding the doctrine, in the response to understanding who Christ is and what he has accomplished in our salvation. So now it's important that the Apostle Paul, in sending this letter along, he gave those Colossian Christians a reason to believe. A reason to believe in Christ, but not only that, a reason to believe and trust Paul. Because you know, Paul, in writing to Colossians, wanted them to believe and hear the truth. Because when you hear the truth, you know it. You know that it's steadfast. You know it. There's something about it that maybe I can't quite put my finger on it, but I know that is right. I know that it's true. Well, that's what Paul wanted these at Colossae to understand. Now, Paul had founded other churches. The Lord used him to establish other churches, but not in Colossae. So many of them didn't know Paul, or they knew of his reputation. They knew something about him, but some of them didn't know him at all. So what right does he have to speak? What right does he have that we should believe him, that we should obey him? Well, that's what he's laying out. Paul's really saying, because of who I am, what God has called me to do, I speak the way that I speak with the anticipation that you will hear me and obey me. That was especially important. So the source of his ministry, he talks a little bit about that. Let me just look back at verse 25, because he's saying, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So Paul wanted them to know, wait a minute, I'm a minister of the gospel. Let me tell you, the principle that joy will come in your life when you have humility. Joy is the product of humility. And I want to explain that for a minute. I want you to think about that. Joy is always the product of humility. I really believe that Paul didn't think that he deserved anything. When he talks about himself, what does he say? I'm a sinner above sinners. Why? Because he knew the Torah, he knew the law, he knew the Old Testament, and he missed Christ. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Who am I? I killed Christians. How is it that God could use me? How is it that God could count me? I was a blasphemer, denying the very power of God, denying what God could do. But God counted me faithful. He put me in the ministry. He blessed me. He gave me this, and he gives me this and this. You see, the product of humility is joy. Because now I've got something I don't deserve. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be in this place. I didn't deserve that. That's what Paul's saying. What else can I be but happy? What else can I be but joyous? What else can I be but thankful? Because look who I was. Remember, we find that throughout Scripture. Brother Gabe mentioned Moses a little bit ago, and we find that throughout the Scripture. When God calls and he uses these greatest of servants, God picked and he used different ones, but they had to come to a place of total unworthiness. Moses on that mount begins to give God, Lord, I stutter. I don't speak well. God says, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? Moses saying, I'm nobody. You want to use me? The greatest joy comes from our humility. When we face our own unworthiness and our uselessness apart from him. You see, that's what he's doing. What about old Gideon? Old Gideon, I love that. He's on the threshing floor. The Lord calls him and says, I'm going to make you a judge. Go and I'll be with you and teach you what to say. And then he looks at Gideon and on the threshing floor, he says, oh my Lord, wherewithal or how will I save Israel? He says, I am poor among Manasseh. I can't afford to bring an army. I can't afford to hire an army. How am I going to save? I'm just a poor man, and I'm the least in my family. I'm the poorest of the poor, is kind of what he's saying. I can't finance this.
How am I going to pull all of this off? And God chooses 300 men. What does he do? He sends them out in a big circle. You know the story. They blew horns. They broke pitchers. And the army killed one another. Not an Israelite gave his life. That's what God can do by using somebody who says, I'm unworthy. I can't do this. Who am I? What about Isaiah? Isaiah goes into the temple of God and he sees a vision of God high and lifted up. And he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the angel takes with tongs a coal of fire and places it, says, your lips have been cleaned. It's a symbol of purification. And suddenly he heard the voice of God and he said, here am I, Lord, send me. He had to be brought to a place where he knew he was nothing. God wants everybody that he ever uses to make that initial recognition that we're useless apart from his power, apart from his might, apart from what he can do. How about one more? How about Peter? Peter on that seashore of Galilee. Now, Peter's denied the Lord. And he says, I'm going fishing. And I love that story. He's going to go back fishing. They work all night. Don't catch anything. God had lots of plans for Peter, didn't he? He had lots of plans for the apostles. And there on the seashore, it says, put out the net on the other side. And there's so many fish they can't bring them in. It names them. It counts them. Jesus displayed his divine creative power. And Peter runs up and he says, depart from me. I am a sinful man. In other words, Lord, go away. I don't deserve to be in your presence. Jesus looks at him and he says, now you will catch men. From here on, you will be a fisher of men. You're not going back to your old job. You see, Peter had to come to that place. And Jesus says, you're just the kind of person that I can use. And you see, joy comes from our humility when we know that we can't do it. All of God's choice servants, they all had a sense of unworthiness. They all had a sense of sinfulness. They all had a sense of inadequacy, a sense of undeservedness. And so now when you see God begin to do something in your life, you begin to see God working in you. Wow, that's the Lord, because I can't do it. It's not in me. Paul, like the rest, he said, I don't deserve anything. And God gave him a cause for joy. And sometimes, as a child of God, as a Christian, we get tired serving the Lord. You know why? Sometimes it's because we don't think we should get any better than what we've got. The truth of the matter is we do not deserve anything. Romans chapter 8 tells us that you are not in the flesh. Verse 9 says, but in the Spirit, if so be that Christ, the Spirit of God, dwells in you. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, he says, the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. He's working in you. So in all that he talks about in three different ways, that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit that Christ is actually living and indwelling you, that God lives in us. That's an incomprehensible reality. I cannot fully understand. How is it that God in Christ, the Holy Spirit, live in me? But it's because he wants to live in you and live out in you. There's one other thought in 2 Corinthians 6. You're familiar with this in verse 16. It says, you are the temple of the living God. So you're the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you ever notice the pronouns of the Bible? It tells us what God's going to do. It tells us what he's going to do. I will be in them. I will walk in you. I will live in you. I will work in you. So Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the subject of all of our work. And that is the hope of glory. And what do we mean by that hope of glory, Paul? I mean that it's that glory that could only be yours if you're in Christ, in you, that Christ is living in you. The only hope a man has now for glory or in the future, at any time, under any condition, is when Christ dwells in him. That Holy Spirit is working in you and he wants to work through you. He wants to live in you. That's the message. So we're going to go back, not today, but when, Lord willing, we'll get to go back and we're going to look at the source of the ministry, the spirit of the ministry, sufferings of the ministry, the scope of the ministry, the subject of the ministry. In all of those, we're going to be examining these things because you are a minister of Christ. That's our job. It's not just for a preacher. It's not just for this one or for that one. It's for every single one of us. That brings us down to our text. Finally, all that was introduction. Verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Let's chew this up a little bit. Let's look at this. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man. The style of ministry, the style of our work, the style of our goal for the kingdom. What we should be striving to accomplish. What is it, Paul? What's the style? What's the mode? What's this method? Here it is. Preach. Katagelo means to proclaim. That's the language of our mission. It refers to declaring a complete truth, completed happening. It is speaking of the gospel, of what Christ has done, proclaiming the mission. And what was the style of our Christian walk? We might look, it's not just sneaking around, don't say anything, just living the Christian life. No, it's to open our mouth. Our job is to proclaim. You've got a life to live, and I'm not denying you've got to open your mouth, that we've got to carry the gospel. We can talk a lot about example, and example is good. Example is important. The life that we live is critical. Nobody's going to follow you into the kingdom of God unless sooner or later we speak. Unless sooner or later we tell them, we proclaim. That's why Paul says we proclaim. It's not formal preaching. It's simply speaking the truth. It has two components. Did you see those two components here? It has a negative and a positive. There's a warning and there's a teaching. So it has that end in mind that wisdom is being imparted, that we get that. How do we impart wisdom? How do you proclaim wisdom? Was first by a warning and then by a teaching. So what does it mean to warn, to admonish? Nothetio in the Greek. What is warning? The biblical definition of that word is to encourage, counsel in view of sin and the coming punishment. Now that's the definition. What does that really mean? Do you ever have your children say, keep that up and you're going to be in trouble? I used a term that my dad used to say, you're cruising for a bruising. You're on your way, kid. You're about to get it. That's the idea of this. Okay, so we brought that down to where we can really understand. Wait a minute, we warn people, hey, you're cruising for a bruising. There's something coming. According to 2 Thessalonians 3:14-5, it's done gently. It's to be done firmly. We see that in many New Testament passages, that every Christian has this responsibility. And I tell you, every Christian has the responsibility to admonish one another. A little bit farther over in chapter 3 of this book, in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all of you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So that's just a responsibility for every one of us to warn each other of sin, if there's sin. In Romans 15 and verse 14, it says, I myself am also persuaded of you all, brethren, that you are all full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. You see, we warn one another, we admonish him, and if there's sin in the life of a believer, we're going to warn him lovingly and gently. Why? Because we have the responsibility. We have the responsibility to pull them back. Well, every pastor recognizes that they have that responsibility. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, he says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So that's one of the jobs of a pastor. Pastors warn. They warn about sin. They warn about false doctrine. They warn about the consequences of rebellion, of disobedience. The consequences of spiritual laziness, about missing the will of God. They warn you just like we would warn our children because we love them. Well, the second aspect is the positive side. It's the teaching. It's imparting the positive truth, the positive doctrine. Now we both do these. We impart positive doctrine and we warn. We're to teach the Word of God. So that's what it is to proclaiming. Proclaiming, that's what we're going to do. And it involves warning and teaching, whether it's to an unbeliever. How do we warn an unbeliever? You know, you keep living that way. You keep rejecting Christ. And I want to warn you, this is what's going to happen. This is what Scripture says. There is an eternal hell to shun. There is a heaven to gain. That's the warning. And then we need to tell that same believer, let me teach you what you need to do. Let me show you what you need to do. Let me show you that you can trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today. You see, now we can encourage them to know Christ, to become a child of God. So the same two things apply in the church. If you see a Christian sinning, we warn them, and then we instruct them. We warn them because if they continue to walk away, God's discipline will be upon their life. You're cruising for a bruising, brother. You're going the wrong way. Let me encourage you to turn around. And then we talk, we speak, we proclaim, we announce, we declare there's a better goal, something better, a mission that has two parts. We warn and we teach, and we teach all wisdom. We don't leave anything out. Wisdom means spiritual principles. The spiritual principle is joy comes from humility. When I know I don't deserve anything, and now I see God working, I see God doing something, I got to speak to somebody about Jesus Christ, that begins to give peace and joy. So on the basis of spiritual principles, we warn men and we teach them. That was the style of the Apostle Paul. He always did this. He usually connected the two, by the way. He would usually teach solid doctrine. That's what he does in chapter 1 and 2 of this book. And then he warns them and he says, this is how you live it out. Now I've told you the truth. Here's the way to act better. That's Hirth translation. So for the man of God, his lifestyle has been dictated. You know, whenever the Bible talks about election, doesn't mean that we were foreordained, predestined, that God predetermined. It means this is how God wants you to live. This is how, as a child of God, we live. That's what our election is. We work out our election. What are all of us? Well, are you ready for this? We are all proclaimers. Some of us stand up here and proclaim it in this way. Some maybe speak to big crowds, some to small crowds. They're proclaimers. But we all proclaim. Maybe it's to family. Maybe it's to friends. Maybe it's to somebody that we've come in contact with in the marketplace. All of us are proclaimers. We are all the mouths for the Lord to warn and to teach. It's very vital. So taking that into our own heart, we know what God has called for us. I know what God has called me to, and I'm just so thankful this church gives me this opportunity because, you know, for so long, I took things for granted. And I know where that has led. And I don't want that for anyone else. You see, God has called us to preach the gospel. We don't have time to stand up here and tell you who to vote for. Although I have strong political opinions, I'm not going to tell you. That's between me and God. I'm not going to tell you what you should do in the current economic situations, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not going to say we ought to get out and protest, we ought to do this or do that. That's not what God has called us to do. He has called us to proclaim the truth of His Word. So that's the style. That's what we've got to be doing. To proclaim what? To proclaim the mystery of Christ in you and all that that means. All that that means for your life. And in doing that, we warn and we teach. And what's so beautiful about this? He says, whom we preach. That's what he says here. Warning, who does it say? Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may do what? Present every man. Who are we supposed to teach then? Only those in church? No. Everyone that we come in contact with. It's pretty obvious, Evanston. Everybody, every man. So now I proclaim this week. Maybe we should stand, raise our hand, take the vow. This is Proclaimers Week. This is Proclaimers Week. There you go. You take a vow. I will open my mouth. I will be a proclaimer of the truth. Are you ready to take that vow? That's just between you and the Lord. That you're going to stand here and say, I will speak for the Lord. And you know what will happen? This little group, this church right here, I bet we could set this valley on fire. I bet we could set this valley and turn it upside down. The early church did. And our message is the same. Our message is exactly the same. And that's what we've got to do. We stand there and take that vow just between you and the Lord. I'll be a proclaimer. This is Proclaimers Week. The world, our nation may be remembering the 4th of July. That's wonderful. I'm glad. But I want us as a child of God to say, I'm going to be a proclaimer, to warn of the consequences and to teach the truth, to teach everybody the Word of God, and in it all of the wisdom. We need to get into the Word of God. And that's our point. That's kind of the sum of the ministry. And that's what the end of verse 28 was. He says, so that we may teach all to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, perfect is not being flawless. Perfection, according to the Scripture, means to be mature, to be complete. None of us are ever going to be perfect, although we're striving. And you know what? The better I get, nobody threw rocks. The more I see my sinfulness, the more I see my lacking, the more I see and the more I get into God's Word and the more that I feed on it, the more I see, wow, wait a minute. I'm so far. I need to be so much farther ahead. So at the end of that verse is that we may present every man perfect, mature in Christ. So the goal of this church is the maturity of the saints, isn't it? The maturity of us. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, he gave to the church some apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. For Ephesians 4:12, to bring people to maturity. We want to build people up. We want to bring people to maturity. We want to see what the Holy Spirit is going to do in each life. In Galatians 3, in verse 3, it says, the Holy Spirit, or having begun in the Spirit and being made perfect in the flesh. Listen, the Spirit wants to do His work in you. He wants to make you perfect. He wants to give you that maturity, that growth. At the end of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 21, it says, the Lord Jesus make you perfect in every good work to do His will according in you, that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He wants to work in you. That's the objective. Not only to bring people to Christ. We want to do that. But we also want to bring them to maturity. We want to see them submit to scriptural baptism and then learn the all things, to proclaim all of the wisdom, to know something about who this Christ is. It's very, very important. Philippians 3, verse 12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. You see, every one of us, we're following after Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. So what is perfection? Well, there's a couple of definitions, but a maturity in the Christian life. What is that point of perfection? To be like Christ. And I'm not there yet. None of us are there yet, but we're striving. We keep on as long as there's this life. 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction, for reproof, that the man of God may be perfect. That's mature, complete. So how do we get there? We get there by taking this book, the Bible, and eating it, chewing it up, taking it in. How does a little child grow? How does a baby begin to mature? A child grows because he eats, and they'll take in good nourishment. That's where parents say, oh, eat your greens. Got to make sure you eat this. You got to eat that. Why? Because we want them to grow, to be healthy, to be full grown. As a child of God, we've got to take the word and eat it and chew it up and learn it and recognize all of the wisdom that's there. This is what brought in Epaphras' heart. And in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 12, it says, this is what Paul said was the heart of Epaphras. And he tells those at Colossae, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. See, there are others. And Epaphras said he had a great burden for these people. He wanted to see them grow. He wanted to see them mature, to be complete. What's on this heart? It's what should be on the heart of every one of us, that we would see every man mature, perfect in Christ, full grown. Now think about it. Christianity is absolutely cross-cultural. It's cross-time. It's cross-languages. And the truth is still the truth. It's staggering. And the statement is this, the statement that Christ has the capacity, wherever we are, whoever we are, whatever our background, that he can make you complete, mature in every age, every society. So Paul says, we'll preach, we'll warn every man, we'll teach every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And then, how are we going to do that? Verse 29 closes us out. To this end I labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The word labor is to toil to the point of exhaustion. Have you ever had somebody say, don't work so hard. Don't do so much. Why are you working so hard? Paul says, I toil to that point of exhaustion. I'm not weary in well-doing. There was a man, a missionary going into India. His name was Henry Martin. And he said, I would rather burn out my life and be dead, having spent my life for the Lord, than to just pace my life and not seeing God accomplish anything in it. In other words, he's in control of my life. He's in control of the work. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said, I've got scars, right? Doesn't he? He says, I've been beaten. I've been stoned. Can you imagine the scars, the things on Paul's own body? He has slept in the craziest of places, been in shipwreck, sleeping in the hold, been in prison, been in the stocks. Paul says, I fought against the fornication among the Thessalonians. I have fought against contentions. I fought against sexual perversions. I fought against fanaticism. Those in Corinth, they not only had these problems, but they wanted to sue everybody. So he fought against their litigations, and he fought vice, and he fought heresy among the Colossians. He fights legalism against the Galatians. And he says, I beat my body into subjections. In other words, I work my fingers to the bone. Because, you know, all of this time, Paul still was a tent maker. He still had to work. He pushed his body. When you look at what's going on in Acts chapter 20, we see that 3 years Paul taught from about 1 to 5 in the school of Tyrannus. And then he goes back to work, sewing, making tents. Why? Because he had to support not only himself in the ministry, but those that were around him. And then he went, it says, he went from house to house, even to the middle of the night, and he did studies, and he taught the word of God. And then he would go back to his abode and rest and pray. That's what he says in Acts 20. He did that for 3 years. Henry Martin, when he went to India, says, now that I'm here, I know you what you want me to do. Let me burn out for you, dear God. The word striving here means I labor striving. That's the word. We get our English word from the Greek agonizo, to agonize. So you can be a lazy Christian. I've seen lazy pastors. I've seen lazy missionaries. You can be a lazy Sunday school teacher. You can be a lazy helper in the church. I'm glad that you're not there. We can be a lazy anything. But I'll tell you one thing. You'll never fulfill the work of God and the Word of God in your life. You'll never see the joy and maximize your work and your joy because it takes a maximum effort to fulfill the Word of God and the work of God in your life. That's why Paul says, I labor. He says, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. We're going to close out with that. Just think, He works in me mightily. He works in you mightily. What a wonderful thing. You don't have to do it. You don't have to be the one to do all of this. We have to just say, Lord, here am I. You take me. You use it. You give me the opportunities. This is Proclaimers Week. I am praying that you have the opportunity to talk to somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be looking myself. I'm going to be doing that. I'm not going to ask you to do something that I won't do. I want us, each one of us, maybe there are those listening that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. We want to warn them about a hell that is real, a hell that is, as you said, the gate is wide. They're heading that way. We want to warn people, and we want to proclaim the truth, and we want to teach them that Jesus Christ died to give us life. And now, as a child of God, how do we have that life? How are we living it? How are we working it? We're allowing Him to work in us. Maybe something that was said or the Holy Spirit has been working in your life and you want to come up and kneel at an old-time altar just between you and just between the Lord. Maybe there's something. Or you're just going to make that commitment. Lord, I'll be a proclaimer this week. I'll take Your word. I'll teach it. I'll warn others. I'll find someone to tell this week.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said, He is risen just as He said.